من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ولعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. This evening we're going to conclude the program on the discussion of the reality of tawassul. This is our 10th session tonight. And the conclusion of this topic that we've been covering over the last 2.5 months or so. And obviously when we began this discussion 10 weeks ago, the main purpose was for us as believers to better understand the position of true Islam, of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, in relation to tawassul, that is, seeking a way to Allah, approaching Allah through a means, through an intermediary. And one of the reasons, obviously, that this is an important topic is that within the Muslim world today, unfortunately, many voices are there in opposition to many norms and practices which are within the Quran, which are within the noble teachings of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And so we thought that it would be advantageous to go over this topic. Obviously, there are a lot of forces out there that tell us what Islam is. We obviously have things like this Wahhabi Salafi ideology that has reared its ugly head in the world and has corrupted many Muslims, including those who claim to be moderate Muslims, of realities of the religion of Islam. And obviously through their money, they have been able to poison the minds of many well-believing, well-meaning Muslims of the reality of the Prophet of Islam and obviously of the noble family and those choice selected companions of the Prophet whom we all love and adore. And so this discussion, obviously, there is a lot more that can be said. Our scholars have written volumes of the issues that we have already covered over these last sessions. And there are many, obviously, more ayat of the Quran, many more traditions from the Prophet, events within history that speak about this topic from multiple angles. But today we will conclude, inshallah, and want to just give some responses to the Wahhabi, Salafi, brainwashed Muslim mentality that decrees these sorts of actions to be a bid'at, an innovation in the religion. And this becomes a very famous word for Muslims because anything which doesn't agree with their narrow, very shallow mindset, they deem it to be a bid'ah, an innovation in the religion, obviously not understanding the definition of what an innovation is. But they like to label this, use this label and to accuse Muslims of even of blasphemy of those who go to the shrines and those who invoke the prophets and the imams for them to carry our supplications forward to Allah. And obviously, as we have seen, and we, I'm sure, come across when we read or we look at videos that are available on the internet, that many of these accusations are fabricated against all Muslims, actually, but especially the Shias, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam. And so this evening, as we conclude, I want to look at 5 different areas of criticism. And just to give you one verse of the Quran as a reference point and some traditions to better understand these areas from the point of view of the real, true teachings of Islam. Again, those teachings of the pure Islam as taught by the Prophet and his noble family, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam. And so I want to look at, again, very briefly with one reference, the topic of intercession, the advocacy or the tawassul as well. A third topic would be seeking blessings, tabarrukat, from sacred relics. Also the topic of visiting the graves, the ziyarat of the Ahlul Qubur, of the deceased. And last but not least, the issue of crying over the deceased. Again, these being 5 of the main topics that the believers, especially the followers of Ahlul Bayt, are accused of going to extremes within their practice of these 5 traditions. The first topic is intercession with Allah, shafa'at. And we had touched upon this briefly in some of our sessions as it related to tawassul, but obviously at a very general level. And so today I just want to really share one verse of the Quran. But before that, obviously we realize that no one topic can be understood from the Quran by merely looking at one verse. If you were to do that for anything in the Quran, we would obviously get a very skewed, one-sided understanding of that particular theme or topic. And so ultimately what has to be done by each and every single individual who wants to truly understand these issues in depth is to gather all of the verses of the Quran together and put them all side by side to one another, and then refer to the commentaries, refer to our own intellect as we read them, to try to understand what Allah intends within the verses. One of these topics is of shafa'at, of intercession. Many verses of the Quran tell us at one level that intercession is not going to be a reality. Sometimes Allah says that there will be no shafa'at on the Day of Judgment. There will be no intercession. Other times Allah says that the intercession of the intercessors will not benefit anybody. But here in this verse, in chapter number 21, verse 28, in this portion, Allah makes it clear where He says, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows all that is before them, the future, and all that is in behind, meaning their past. وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَىٰ. And they will not intercede except for the person from whom He is pleased to accord permission. So yes, there are ayat of the Quran where Allah says, for example, قُلْ إِنَّ شَفَاعَةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا, that say that for God alone is all of this intercession, all of the shafa'at. Other verses clearly tell us that intercession will never occur. But again, we have to understand them in the context of all of the verses of that particular theme. This is but one of the examples where Allah says, and they do not intercede. وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَىٰ, except for that person that Allah is pleased with, to intercede with, for. So Allah is showing us that not everybody will be given the power of intercession. It won't be that on the Day of Judgment, anybody can just step forward and intercede for anybody they please. Allah says only those whom He is pleased with, who He has given the permission, the authority to intercede, they will have that permission on the Day of Resurrection. Criticism number two by the narrow-minded Muslims of the world today is tawassul, advocacy with Allah. Having somebody advocate on our behalf with Allah, whether they are alive or, more importantly, in our themes as we've been going over, if they are dead, if they're no longer in this material world. And in this verse, again, just one mere example out of a plethora of verses of the Quran, Allah says in the portion, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهَ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. If when they had wronged themselves by committing a sin, if the believers, the Muslims, had been unjust to themselves by sinning, and had they come to you, O Muhammad, جَاءُوكَ, and they had asked forgiveness from God, they implored God to forgive them, and they asked the Prophet, and the Prophet prayed for their forgiveness, then when those two factors are combined together, Allah says, لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا, then they would find that God is the one who turns back and is all compassionate. The verse is very clear. The verse is crystal clear that people, when they were sinners, they have to come to the Prophet. And they have to first of all ask forgiveness from Allah. But then as Allah says that they also would ask the Prophet, or the Prophet would also make dua for their forgiveness. And when these two are combined together, as some of our scholars say, that this becomes the only method of asking forgiveness is by asking the Rasul to pray for our forgiveness. Then you see Allah says, لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Then they, the sinners, would find God to be the most, the one who turns back continuously and the one who is most compassionate to those individuals. Criticism number three is the seeking of blessings, what they call tabarruk, from sacred relics. People sometimes go to the alam, to the flag, and they kiss it. People will go to the shrine, for example, in Karbala or Najaf, to the Dhari, and hold on to the dhari and kiss that dhari. People will try to go to Medina and touch the grave of the Prophet, which unfortunately that mentality of Muslims, the Wahhabi ideology, makes it forbidden. But people try because we feel, Muslims feel, that these items, they're not God, but they are connected to one of the close men of God or women of God. And so they seek blessings from these noble items. They say that, again, this is a criticism against those who practice this act. They say that this is a form of worship of the item, of the shrine, of the door, of the walls, by kissing it, or by touching it, or by rubbing our clothing, for example, on the dhari of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And we see that in the Quran, again, that this could not be further from the truth. The example we have is from Surah Yusuf, chapter 12, verse 93. When Nabi Ya'qub, peace be upon him, is blind, when he goes blind out of crying, out of being separated from Nabi Yusuf for so many years, even though Yusuf isn't dead, he's in Egypt living the life of a king in palaces and having opulence and wealth around him, but yet his father, a prophet, who knows his son is alive, shed so many tears he goes blind, as the Quran itself says. When Yusuf and his brothers are finally united, Yusuf says to his brothers, "Idhabu bi qamisi hadha," go back to our father with my shirt. "Fa'alquhu ala wajhi abi," and throw the shirt on the face of the father. And what does the Yusuf say? "Ya'ti basiran," that his vision will be restored to him. Again, had it been impermissible to seek blessings from the dhari, from the walls of the haram, from the shrine of any of the infallibles, or anybody for that matter, who has a status with Allah, then this verse of the Quran would be redundant. It would be a form of shirk, as those narrow-minded Wahhabis and those who follow their twisted ideology claim today, where they accuse people who go to ziyarat of committing acts of shirk by kissing a grave. If it had no benefit, then why do we see in the Quran that Nabi Yusuf gives the shirt of himself, his own shirt, off of his own body, and tells his brothers, "Throw this shirt on the eyes of my father, and he will regain his sight." Why would he not simply say, "Make dua to Allah. Make dua to Allah that my father's sight is restored." But we see that Yusuf, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, takes the turn of giving his shirt to his brothers to put on the face of the father, and the eyesight is restored. And as we know in the story, that they do as they're told, and the father regains his eyesight, and he realizes that this is the blessings of the shirt of Yusuf by the power given to that individual's shirt by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four criticism is visiting the graves of individuals, what we call the ziyarat, where people go to Sham, for example, to the grave of the daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidah Zainab, peace be upon her. Or they go to Najaf or Karbala, or they go to Kadhamain or Samarra, or they go to Qum or to Mashhad, whatever the case may be, and wherever it may be, a criticism is leveled that going to the grave is shirk. It's idol worship, it's bid'at, it's haram. You're worshipping the dead. You're worshipping people who are dead. You're worshipping stones, as they sometimes say. And again, we see that although there may not be ayat of the Quran directly in relation to the event of ziyarat, but we have a number of traditions. I'll just give us one of them, which shows us from the books of the mainstream Sunni community that ziyarat of the graves is not a problem, it is permissible, and in fact it holds a great reward. If you look at the book Kanz al-Umal, which is compiled by a very famous Sunni scholar, Muttaqi al-Hindi, he writes in the 15th volume, he has a section of his book, which is entitled "The Visiting the Grave of the Prophet." You can find this online on the internet. This is the source that I have taken it from. He quotes a hadith number 42,583, where the Prophet says, "Man zara qabri wajabat lahu shafa'ati." Whoever visits my grave, my intercession will become wajib, incumbent upon that person to receive. Here the Prophet didn't say, the one who visits me while I'm in Medina, living. He says, whoever visits my grave. That means when the Prophet dies, to visit his grave, the Prophet himself is saying that the Prophet would intercede for that person for paradise. Again, those simple, narrow-minded Muslims who believe that it is haram to go to the grave, then they need to rationalize their own hadith in their books and answer how it is that the Prophet would condone and actually encourage people to go to his grave. Had it been haram, had it been forbidden, had it been a bid'ah, an innovation in religion, the Prophet would have been the first to denounce this act. He would have prevented people from ever performing this action in whatever way that he could. And the companions that followed him would have also had to ensure that this would never happen during their lifetime. And last but not least is the topic of crying over the deceased. Again, people say, especially when the month of Muharram comes about, people come forth with strange concoctions of hadith that if you cry over a dead person, they get punishment in their grave, they go to hell. These are hadith that have been formulated in the factories of the Wahhabi ideology around the world. You cry for your deceased and they actually end up being tormented and punished in the fire of hell. And many other such traditions come about, especially in the month of Muharram. You see this trend on social media. It'll be there on Facebook, it'll be there on Twitter, of condemning the followers of Ahlul Bayt for commemorating Muharram, for beating our chests, for crying over what happened in Karbala. Again, saying that crying is a prohibited practice, that the Prophet never condoned it, that Allah never mentioned it or allowed it in the Quran. And obviously the fact is that that is a lie, because as we've mentioned, Nabi Yaqub, Prophet Jacob, cried for Yusuf till he turned blind. So there is a tradition of crying over people who are separated from their families directly by Allah in the Quran. I'll just give you two very short hadith from the Prophet, from again the sources of the Ahlul Sunnah. The first comes from the Musnad of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, volume 2, page number 40, in which it mentions that the Messenger of Allah returned from Uhud, from the Battle of Uhud, and it says that the women of the Ansar began to weep over their husbands who had been killed. This was a very fierce battle. Muslims obviously lost it because they disregarded the Messenger of Allah. Prominent companions actually ran away from the battlefield, leaving Rasulullah alone, as the Quran even clarifies for us. But Allah, in the hadith, the Messenger of Allah says that the women of the Ansar saw their husbands who had been killed in the battle and they began to cry. The Messenger of Allah has been quoted as saying that Hamza has no mourners. There's nobody to cry over Hamza. The narrator of the hadith goes on to say that then the Prophet went to sleep, and when he woke up, he saw that there were a group of people praying over Hamza, or crying over Hamza rather. They were crying and lamenting over the death of Sayyid al-Shuhada Hamza, this great personality who was killed in the battle. And the Prophet says, today they are weeping and mourning Hamza. Again, he did not prevent them from it. He actually wanted people to remember his uncle. He wanted the people to remember their loved ones, their family, their friends who were killed in the Battle of Uhud. And last, and we'll end with this, is another hadith, this one from Sahih al-Bukhari, which the Sunnis regard as only number two after the Quran. So after the Quran, this is the most authentic book. It is as if God brought this book down from the heavens for that community of Muslims. Although there is much problem within this book of hadith, but they equate it to the Quran, so we take their word for it. And they have a hadith when the Prophet's son Ibrahim passed away. The hadith says the Prophet began to cry. Again, if crying was forbidden, then the Prophet is committing, al-ayadha billah, the greatest of sins. But it says on the death of his son, the Prophet began to cry. A companion, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he says, you, O Messenger of God, meaning that you are crying, you know, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? Why are you crying? The Prophet says to him, Ibn Auf, this is compassion. This is what rahmah, this is what mercy is to cry when somebody dies. It's not to have a hard heart that you don't care about them, that they're dead, they're just, you know, another piece of flesh to throw into the ground. Have some mercy in your heart. Then the hadith says the prophet's tears began to fall from his eyes. And he said that the eyes shed tears and the heart grieves. But we say nothing except what pleases our Lord. Ibrahim, talking to his son who died, we are sad at parting from you. So this hadith, again in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 2, page 105. The most authentic book for the Sunnis after the Quran. It's the equal to the Quran in their eyes in terms of authenticity. The Prophet cries when his son dies. He doesn't say that this is haram, that this is forbidden to cry over your loved ones, that they'll go to hell if they cry, if you cry over them. He says that this is rahmah, this is compassion, this is mercy for somebody. And he says that the eyes would shed tears and the heart laments, but we keep it in control. We don't say things against Allah's decree, why the person died in that particular way. We lament, we grieve over it, just as we grieve in Karbala, in the event of Karbala in Muharram, that there's nothing wrong with that. That is a tradition given to us by the pious prophets in the Quran, by Rasulullah, that he himself would cry and show grief over those tragic events that happened in the past. We conclude, and this again, our last discussion in terms of the reality of tawassul. We ask Allah to accept all of our acts of worship. We ask Allah to forgive us any of our sins. We ask Allah to keep us all on the path of true Islam, the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to hasten in the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Sahab al-Amr wa Akhir al-Zaman, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and that we can be of worthy of being amongst his helpers and assistants and adherents when he returns to launch the revolution to bring about true justice and equality and to restore the pristine faith of Islam as it has been corrupted by forces around the world for their own personal benefit and gain. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim. Let us close by remembering the deceased from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama who have left this world, the shuhada, including the three shuhada, the young men who were killed by execution the other day by the Bahraini government, obviously at the bequest of their masters in Saudi Arabia. Let us remember those three shaheeds as well and give the thawab of the Surah Fatiha to them and to their families and to all of the believers who have felt the loss of these great three young mujahids who have given their lives for the sake of Islam. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم صلوا على محمد وآل